All right, I was just going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time to study your word. I thank you for the richness of your word. I thank you for all of these women and for just the great conversation and depth and study that we had this morning already. I pray, Lord, that this time would be yours, that your words would be heard, that your will would be done, that you would encourage all of these women and help us grow closer to you in all that we think, say, and do. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, starting out with a question. What comes to mind when you're asked, what's your most treasured memory? Maybe it was the love and joy that overflowed in you when you were reunited with a loved one after not seeing them for a long time. Or maybe the laughter and fun times that you had on vacations or trips with family and friends. Or maybe it was a really meaningful gift that was given to you. What comes to mind if I asked you about the most powerful natural event in history? Maybe it's a Category 5 hurricane with wind speeds that reach 157 miles an hour. Hurricane Katrina did reach that status, but it was downgraded to a Category 3, which is hard to believe, when it actually struck Louisiana and Mississippi. Or maybe it's the force of the Boxing Day tsunami in 2004 with waves that moved at 500 miles per hour over the ocean and rose to 100 feet in the air before it hit the northern tip of Sumatra. Or what's the most incredible place you've seen or visited? Maybe it's the vastness of the Grand Canyon. Maybe it's the untouched beauty of the Galapagos Islands. Or maybe it was just a clear night looking up at the sky and seeing the beautiful stars and planets and their beauty and their magnitude as you looked up. We've all had noteworthy gifts or experiences in life, whether they were challenging, powerful, or joyful. But the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that Jesus is greater, and he is greater than everything. This week, as we study Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, I was given 3 points to share with you to kind of ponder and help to remember that Jesus is greater than everything. The first one is that Jesus is greater than the angels. The second one is that Jesus is greater than creation. And the third is that Jesus is greater than any other king. As we began our study of Hebrews a couple of weeks ago, we learned that the author of this book is unknown, and that the audience are believers who were very familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, or in our case, the Old Testament, and so they were likely Jewish believers. Last week, we studied Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we learned a lot about God the Father, God the Son, their glorious nature, what amazing things they have done. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 ends with a statement that Jesus is much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name. And that kind of brings us into our week here, our verses. And that also brings us to our first point. Jesus is greater than the angels. You may be wondering, why Jesus is suddenly being compared to angels, and why does the author choose such a strong statement that Jesus is much better, as though to clear up some confusion? I don't know the answer, but I can share what I found in my study. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" I noticed that it says his angels, which would indicate possession, that they belong to God. It says that he makes them winds, and we can't see the wind, but we can feel it, and we can see how it moves other things when it blows. And the word winds makes me think of something that is made to move, right? The winds make something move. The word ministers in this verse can also mean servants. So if we put that all together, angels are God's servants who move according to his will. And the word winds can also mean spirits. So if we look at verse 14 in chapter 1, it says, "Are they," meaning the angels, "not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So this verse ties together, verse 14 ties together with verse 17, and it gives a little more detail about who are ministered by angels. And it's those that God has chosen to inherit salvation. So that means all of us. And so from those two verses, we can see that God's angels are his servants who move according to his will, and they minister to us as believers. So we've been given a little bit of clarification about who angels are and what they do, but that doesn't explain why the author is providing this clarification or why it's important that the audience understand this. And I was still curious about why that clarification was needed, so I began my search. According to gotquestions.org, angels are mentioned at least 273 times in the Bible, and they're in 34 books of the Bible. The King James Bible Dictionary website, BibleDictionary.com, says that the word angel, angels plural, or angels possessive, are mentioned 296 times. That was a lot of references. And in the interest of time, I decided to dial a friend. It turned out Pastor Matt Javert happened to be teaching about angels in his Sunday morning class last week, and so he sent me his notes. And here's just a few more facts about who angels are and what they do, and we talked a lot about that this morning. Angels are powerful warriors, and we can see an example of this in Revelation 12, verse 7. It says, "War broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." In Daniel 10, verse 20, the angel that appeared to Daniel says that he is going to fight the prince of Persia with the angel Michael. Another fact about angels, they're huge, mysterious creatures. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 24, you will find a detailed description of a cherubim, and there's different kinds of angels as well. I didn't go into all of that either, but it's pretty fascinating. If you read that, it talks about, you know, them having four different faces and multiple sets of wings and wheels that are sparkling and have eyes all around them. And it's just, I couldn't imagine. It sounds kind of terrifying. Yeah. So they're, you know, they're this huge, mysterious creatures. Angels carry out God's judgment. If you look in 2 Samuel 24, verses 15 and 16, there's an angel that killed 70,000 Israelites under God's command when David sinned and conducted the census. Another kind of interesting thing about angels, we know that they can be messengers, they can communicate with humans, and many times when a human encountered an angel, the human fell face down in fear, and or the first thing the angel said to the human was, "Do not be afraid." And so we have some examples of that in Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 through 8. It says, "Daniel fell face down, full of fear, and the angel strengthened him and told him to not be afraid." In Luke chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, when Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, saw the angel he was giving the incense offering in the temple. He saw the angel and he was giving the incense offering. He was startled and gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that talks about the shepherds who were nearby when Jesus was born, and they were tending the flocks, and an angel appeared to them, and it says they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." And then finally, really interesting, I had forgotten about this one. The Apostle John, who is the author of Revelations, actually bowed down to worship an angel that appeared to him, and he was rebuked by the angel and told, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God." After all that, I still don't know what the audience of Hebrews thought about angels. But I can see, with those examples and many others in the Bible, how they may have lifted angels to a position higher than they should have been. And even the Apostle John, which I just shared with you, he's believed to have referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He intimately knew Jesus while Jesus was on earth. He bowed down to worship an angel and was rebuked. And interestingly, in that, the angel used those words, "I'm a fellow servant with you," which spoke to me that we are both servants of God and we should worship God alone. So though we don't know why the angels, you know, why it was addressed that Jesus is greater than the angels, I think the important point we can focus on is that Jesus is greater than the angels. His name is greater, and the author of Hebrews tells us why. Jesus' name is greater because he made purification of sins. In verse 3, it talks about he made purification of sins, he sat down, and inherited a much better name than the angels. And by doing this, Jesus removed the need for animal sacrifice, which was a huge part of Jewish culture and the law, which we learned about in Leviticus. It was so important because it was how the Jewish people were able to approach and be in relationship with God. And so this accomplishment of complete atonement is something that the Jewish believers would have understood required the magnitude, greatness, and power of God alone. And finally, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 says, "When God brought his firstborn son into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.' So God also expects the angels to worship him and to worship Jesus." So while angels are powerful and mysterious, they serve Jesus without questions or hesitation, and they must think he is pretty incredible because they choose to worship Jesus and do not want us to worship anyone but God. And in this way, they can teach us a great lesson. They always worship and obey God. How well do we do in always worshiping and obeying God, no matter the circumstances, no matter what he asks of us? But the author of Hebrews is not done yet and has more reasons to share why Jesus is greater than all things. And that brings us to our second point, that Jesus is greater than creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Jesus is the radiance of God's glory," and the word radiance means reflected brightness, or light or heat emitted or reflected by something. So Jesus not only reflects light, but he is also the source of radiance. Light comes from Jesus. Verse 3 also says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. He is God. Genesis 1, verse 3 says, "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that the world was made through Jesus, And the word world here can also mean universe or a period of time or eternal. And so it was through Jesus that all of creation and time was made. And this is further supported by verse 10 of Hebrews in chapter 1 and also Genesis 1:1. And so verse 10 in our text today says, "You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." And Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so as the creator, Jesus is outside of time. He was there for the beginning, which means he existed before time and existed before creation. And not only is Jesus our creator, but verse 3 in our verses today says that Jesus upholds all things through the word of his power. And we can see that also supported in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. Which are some of my personal favorite verses. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." So Jesus is our creator. He made everything. Jesus is God, he is all-powerful, and is the source of light and life, and he holds all creation together. Moving on to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says that they, meaning creation, the heavens and the earth, will perish, but you remain, and they will all become like an old garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. So Jesus is eternal. He will always remain. And not only that, he will put creation away after it has worn out and will change and bring about a new creation. And the word change here can also mean to substitute, alter, change for the better, or renew. And so thinking about all those different things, it's hard to truly comprehend the powerful truth about who our Creator Jesus really is. And we had an interesting talk this morning about trying to understand God because we have our limited minds, limited experiences, and limited words and perspectives. But it's awe-inspiring to try and think about who he is. He created everything through his word, and he upholds all things through the word of his power. He can roll up the universe like we roll up dirty clothes and change them as easily as we put on a fresh set of clothes. How is that possible? This is so encouraging, or it was for me, and it gives me hope as I look at the world around me and I see how creation and humanity is wearing out because of sin. Jesus's power to create and renew also makes me think of Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where God declares, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And also of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." Just blows my mind. You really think about all of those things. And yet at the same time, how often do we look at our circumstances or look at ourselves and become discouraged? How often do we forget who Jesus is and that he made all creation and is making and will make everything new, including us? As I was writing this, Jesus powerfully reminded me of his incredible faithfulness and the powerful blessing that comes with remembering who he is. I had a conflict that has been a recurring challenge in a close relationship and has caused a lot of deep hurt for me. As I prayed through it and then turned back to continue writing this, Jesus healed my heart and mind as I read and meditated and wrote out the truths about who he is and set my mind on him. It was a profound moment of peace, awe, and closeness with our amazing Creator. So, Jesus is seen not only as the Creator, but as the King over all creation. And that brings us to our third point. Jesus is the greatest King. Hebrew chapter 1, verse 3 says, God is the majesty on high. And majesty means impressive stateliness, dignity or beauty, or royal power. And God appointed his son Jesus, heir of all things. Verse 3 also says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So his position is equal to God, equal to God's dignity, equal to God's beauty, equal to God's royal power. And Jesus sits at his right hand. And no earthly king or ruler can compare with that. Jesus' position as king is greater than all others, and he is the greatest king. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 says, But of the Son, he, meaning God, says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom, meaning of Jesus' kingdom. You, talking about Jesus, have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. God declares his son as a righteous king and declares that his throne and his reign is forever. And I am encouraged that the king of the universe is good, that he loves righteousness, that he hates evil, and that his reign is everlasting. That's a king I can get behind. And these verses that are referenced, the Old Testament that's referenced here, are from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And according to my NIV study Bible, this psalm was a poem to the king, possibly Solomon, on the day of his wedding. It's also seen as a prophecy about Christ and his bride, the church, who will praise him throughout all generations. The oil of gladness, also the oil of joy in some translations, is cross-referenced with Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 3. And these verses point to Jesus. Jesus is an anointed king by God with his oil of joy, which is greater than all other kings. And interestingly, it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, that Jesus read some of those verses in Isaiah, verses 1 and 2 specifically, in a synagogue and said that the scripture was fulfilled in their hearing, inferring that those verses were about him. And so I'll read the first three verses of Isaiah 61. And it says, The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's where Jesus stopped and said, it's fulfilled in your presence. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. There are so many words that connect with king or a kingdom or kingship. A king or a ruler is typically the one who has authority to pardon or set prisoners free. A king wears a crown and has the power or authority to give crowns to people in his kingdom who serve them, right? Or give power or give, you know, responsibility. And only Jesus, the greatest king, can do the impossible and give a crown of beauty in place of ashes. He can give the oil of joy instead of mourning, and he can give a garment of praise to replace a spirit of despair. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 says of Jesus, "But to which of the angels has God ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" Again, reference back to Jesus' position at the Father's right hand. And also, Jesus' enemies are a footstool. They cannot take his throne. They cannot come against him. He rests his feet on them. What other king can claim that all of his enemies are subject to him and can never take his throne? Only Jesus. There is no greater king. So as I ponder all of these truths about the greatness of Jesus, and these are just some of them to kind of repeat again, he is the radiance of God. He is the source of light and life. He is the creator of time, the universe, and all that is in it. He will make and is making his creation new. He is the greatest king. He is all powerful. He has no enemies who can take his throne. He loves that which is good and right. He is anointed with joy and gives joy for mourning. He gives a crown of beauty for ashes. He made purification of our sins. His name is above all names, and he sends his angels to minister to us, his chosen people. He is eternal. I can see why the writer of Hebrews was so intent on communicating that Jesus is greater than everything. And if we meditate on these truths, I believe the outcome is to drive us to a deeper gratitude and continual worship of our King Jesus. We have been given many beautiful memories and gifts and experiences in this life. But Jesus is greater. Jesus is the true gift. Jesus made all of these memories, gifts, and experiences possible. And even more importantly, he made purification of our sins so that we could be made right with God and be in relationship with God, something that he alone could do. So I find I need to ask myself, what am I making greater than Jesus in my life? All of these other things, they will pass away, but Jesus won't. And what change needs to be made so that Jesus is put in his rightful place on the throne of my heart and of my mind? And so my hope is that we are all able to see how powerful, majestic, and great Jesus is, so that our response is that we are in continual awe of him, and that we deeply desire to praise and worship him in all things.